Please turn back to Malachi chapter 2. Sometimes said that we live in a kind of a blame culture. Okay, so things start to go wrong, and the first question to ask is, well, okay, well, whose fault is it? And have you ever seen those kind of adverts on TV that seem to be kind of everywhere, of a, you know, sort of injury lawyers for you, and these various sort of things where it's like, you know, if you've been injured at work and it wasn't your fault, then give us a call and we'll sort out some compensation. And there's normally kind of then a little film of someone being injured at work and when it's supposedly not their fault. And I'm sitting there thinking, that clearly was that person's fault. So there's one that they're walking into a lobby and they slip on some water. Watch where you're going. It's not difficult, is it? Just to kind of, you know, look where you're going and try to avoid slipping on things. And my favourite one, actually, is there was one recently where someone bumped into someone else. They collided with someone else at work and they got compensation for it. And I just remember thinking, if there's any rugby players watching this time, thinking, I can claim compensation any time I collide with someone when I'm at work. But anyway, there you go. Lots of claims going out then, won't there? But this idea of, it's not my fault, it's someone else's. I need compensation. I didn't do it, it's not my responsibility. Well, 2 weeks ago in our Faith Odyssey, if you can remember back that far, hopefully you can, Malachi chapter 1, we saw God speaking to the people about the fact that they were bringing blemished sacrifices, unacceptable sacrifices to him. And we can kind of ask the question and say, well, okay, well, whose responsibility was that? Whose fault was it that these sacrifices were being brought to God? Instead of people bringing their best to him, they're actually just bringing any old animal. And that was not how it was to be. And we see very clearly from Malachi chapter 1 that the people have a responsibility in that. They can't sort of go and point the finger and say, well, come on, it wasn't our fault. They are responsible for the sacrifices that they've brought. But in Malachi chapter 2, God then kind of moves the spotlight a little bit from the people and moves it across to the priests. Malachi 1 tells us very clearly that the people of Israel, of Judah, are responsible for what they've done. But actually, the priests also have a role to play. The priests were those who, their main job, in fact, was looking after the sacrifices, making sure that the right sacrifices were brought to God in the right way. And Malachi chapter 2 shows us that the priests were not doing that. God's people couldn't kind of point at the priests and say, hey, it's not our fault, it's all to do with them. But the priests had a special responsibility to lead God's people in this particular way. And they didn't do it. They dropped the ball, or the bull, probably in this case of sacrifices. But they'd messed up. They'd got it wrong. And the charge God makes against them in Malachi chapter 2, and just those first couple of verses, and this phrase that is kind of repeated, where it speaks about, you do not set your heart to honour my name. Okay, that is the big charge against the priest. You've not set your heart to honour my name. If the priests cared about the name and the honour of God, they would have made sure that the sacrifices that the people had made were the right kind of sacrifice offered in the right kind of way. But they don't. And God has to come and then speak to the priests, in a sense, shine this spotlight on their behaviour and say, this is not how you are meant to be. This is not how it's supposed to be. And what God does in these first few verses, our focus will just be on verses 1 to 9. And what he does is he sort of brings them back and says, remember Levi. And look at Levi and look at what he was like, or the tribe of Levi and what they were like. And that is what you should be like. There's a comparison going on in these verses. Now, Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, and as an individual, he wasn't someone who particularly sort of covered himself in glory with his behaviour. One of his most famous stories, in a sense, is found in Genesis chapter 34. We won't go into detail about it now. It involves circumcision, which is why I have no interest in talking about it at this moment in time. But you can look at Genesis 34 and see what Levi and one of his brothers as well got up to. But what God is referring to in these verses in Malachi 2, when he speaks about this covenant with Levi, is not so much Levi the individual, but Levi as a tribe. And it actually really refers back to an event that takes place in Exodus chapter 32. And in Exodus 32, God's people are there, and Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai, and he's gone to get the Ten Commandments. And down the bottom of the mountain, what are the people doing? Well, they've got bored waiting for Moses. And so they've put together this gold calf, and they're bowing down and they're worshipping it. And, of course, Moses comes down, and he is furious as to what is going on. And through that, Moses then speaks to the people, and he says, is there anyone here who is going to stand with me and is going to stand for the Lord? And the people who come and rally around Moses, they are the Levites. It's the tribe of Levi. And so in verse 29 of Exodus chapter 32, I'm just going to read this to you. It says, Moses did as Moses commanded. They rallied to him. And in verse 29, then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you are against your own sons and your brothers, and he has blessed you this day. The Levites didn't follow, the majority, but what did they do? They stood for the honour of God. The people were worshipping a golden calf, and the Levites said, no, we stand with God. And in Malachi 2, God speaks to the priest and says, yeah, that's how you should be like. And you've lost it. You've lost that passion for the honour and glory of the name of God. You've lost your heart for God. But just go back and just remember what that was like for the Levites. Now, the Levites and priests had slightly different job descriptions. The Levites generally involved in looking after the tabernacle and all the sort of different items, whereas the priests were to do with the sacrifices. But nonetheless, God compares the priests in Malachi with Levi and says, yeah, that is how you should be. And he outlines from verses 4 to 6 in particular what the priestly life should look like using the example of Levi. And we're going to just look at this evening for three lessons for us from these verses. Three, in a sense, characteristics that should be found in our own lives and should have been found in the lives of the priests, but which we can see as in the example of Levi. And I suppose in many ways these lessons are particularly relevant for those who perhaps are in some kind of spiritual leadership. The priests, that's the position they were in. Their role was to be as an example and to lead the people in terms of their relationship with God and approaching God. But the New Testament, of course, also tells us that if we trust Christ, we are part of the priesthood of all believers. And if we are believers here this evening, we do have a role in which we're trying to bring men and women to God and to show men and women the way in which they can approach God and be right with God. So these lessons tonight really are for all of us. And they're important lessons for us to learn. So let's have a look at them. Let's get this going. Go on, Dave. Give us a button press, please. Thank you. I'm going to put this back down here. There we go. Reverence for God. Look at verse 5 of Malachi chapter 2. Speaking of this covenant with Levi, my covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Okay, he revered me and he stood in awe of my name. And the implication is that the priests have lost that. They are no longer standing in awe before the name of God. If they had, then they would have made sure that the sacrifices that had been brought by the people, as we heard about in chapter 1, were acceptable sacrifices. They would have been zealous to make sure that the people brought their best to God. But they have lost that sense of reverence and awe before God. And because of that, God says, look at verse 3. It says, because if you are rebuked, your descendants, I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. Which is an interesting kind of picture to get in your mind, to have offal spread on your face. But what is the idea? The sacrifices, they were not acceptable. In a proper sacrifice, Leviticus 4 tells us, that in a proper sacrifice, the offal, okay, the kind of the bits that no one kind of wants, would not be sacrificed, would be taken away outside the camp and burned outside. It's kind of taken away and taken away from where the people were. And God says to these priests, that's what's going to happen to you. You're going to get the offal on you, and you're going to be carried away out of my presence. The priests are meant to be people with an understanding of reverence and awe for the name of God, and those who are trying to help people to be able to bring those acceptable sacrifices. But they haven't been doing it. And God says, in a sense, then the opposite is going to happen. Rather than you coming and being here to help people approach me, you yourselves will be taken far away from me. They needed to relearn the importance of having reverence for the name of God. We see very little reverence, I guess, for God in our world today, in our society. If we just have a next picture up, please, Dave. That's okay. And how is God portrayed often in artwork, in the media, on TV, where it's often the kind of, you know, old man with a beard kind of thing, and we just sort of look at it, and that's God, isn't it? You know, sort of going through sort of a, you know, sort of images on Google. You sort of type in God and images, you get a whole wide variety of different things. But very few, in a sense, respectful and show due reverence to God. You're going to go on to the next step. Well, I don't want to look at that too long. But what do we see in our world? There is no real reverence for the person of God. There is no reverence and awe for the God of the Bible. And I guess the reason for that is that because people don't know the God of the Bible. If they knew their Creator and who He is and His might and His power and His holiness, then the response has got to be reverence and awe and worship. But what we see instead is people chasing after other gods, chasing after gods that just don't exist. We saw that all the way through in our Faith Odyssey. We see that in Exodus chapter 32, that whereas we have the God who is holy and almighty and should be worshipped, what do people do? They reject him and chase after false gods, which have deserved no reverence and no awe. I'm always kind of amazed by the story of one of the Hindu gods, a guy called Ganesh, that you may be familiar with. He's the guy with the elephant, elephant head. And the story of Ganesh, there's a couple of stories, so which one it is, we don't really, you know what one came first, is of a young boy who is created by someone called Parvati, and his job was to guard the door while his mother was bathing so no one would come in. Fair enough. And so he's sat there and he's guarding the room, and then her husband, Lord Shiva, comes along, and he wants to enter the room. Okay, being the husband, not a problem, but this boy says, no, you can't come in, you can't come in. And Shiva, bit of a temper, chops his head off. And Parvati, as you can imagine, not best pleased at this point. And so Shiva says, I'll tell you what I'll do, is I'll put a head back on his body of the first living thing I see. Always asking for trouble, isn't it, when you say something like that? And of course, it's the head of an elephant. And that's how Ganesh gets his elephant head. And you think, hold on a second, a deity to be worshipped? A boy who has his head chopped off and an elephant placed on top? Who supposedly demands reverence and awe? What is that? No, it is the God of the Bible who demands our worship because of who he is, because of his might and his power and his holiness. And the sad thing with the priests in Malachi 2 is they know God. They know him. They know all that he has done for God's people over the centuries. They know his faithfulness in bringing them back from exile and bringing them back into the land. The temple where they are working has been rebuilt because of the faithfulness of God. Jerusalem's walls stand strong. Why? Because of the faithfulness of God. And yet, knowing all that, they do not honour him with their hearts, and they have still lost that reverence and awe for him. And I guess the question for us this evening, or one of the questions for us this evening, is if we want people to know that God deserves to be worshipped, if we want people to treat God with reverence and awe, which people should do, how can we expect people to do that if we do not? Because it's very easy for us to kind of, again, put that responsibility and do the finger pointing and say, cool, look at those priests. Didn't they get that wrong? What were they thinking? When actually we can so often as well fall into the same trap do we really treat God with reverence and awe? The amazing thing about being a Christian, about knowing Christ, is that wonderful truth that we can call God our Father, that we are in relationship with him. That's a wonderful thing. But at the same time, we must never lose the awesomeness of God. And sometimes we can be so unbalanced and we can just spend all our focus and all our time thinking about just the love of God, just saying, well, God is just love. And he relates to us just in terms of that compassion and that care. But he doesn't just do that. He is totally loving and totally caring and totally compassionate, but he is also totally awesome and totally holy. All those things are true of him. Paul, I think, has shared the illustration quite a few times now of the drunk guy on the donkey, you know, sort of going off one way or the other. And it is so important for us not to kind of just go to one extreme or the other, but to be balanced in our view of God. And sometimes it can be very easy for us to leave to one side this idea of reverence and awe before the God who made us. It can be dangerous sometimes to go the other way as well and just only ever see God in terms of his perhaps his judgment or his wrath against sin. And people can sometimes do that and kind of then hardly ever mention the love of God. And it's all about God's judgment on sin. But it is about balance. It's about knowing, yes, we're in relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but our God is also a consuming fire. He is awesome and mighty. How do we speak of him to other people? How do we reveal him to other people? What sides of God's character do we reveal to other people? Because we need the world to see the full character, the full picture of who God is. We need them to know, yes, that he is love. We desperately need the world to know that, because the world needs a lot of love, doesn't it? But it also needs to know the awesomeness and the holiness of God. Otherwise, why do we need to get right with him? They need to know that God is holy and he takes sin seriously. Are we balanced in how we portray our God to other people? Do we revere God and do we stand in awe of his name? That's one of our lessons from Levi this evening. But here's a second one, Dave, if you could press the next button. Thank you. To be speakers of truth. Look at verse 6. Again, speaking of Levi, it says, true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. And again, there's this comparison. So there's true instruction from Levi. But what were the priests doing then? Where is their falsehood? Where are their lines? This is what kind of Levi was doing. In what ways were the priests kind of not doing that? Well, basically by declaring that sacrifices that were unacceptable were actually acceptable. They were not preventing the people from bringing unacceptable sacrifices to God, but as these things were being brought, these blemished animals were being brought into the temple, the priests, we don't know exactly how they said it or how they did it, but by allowing that to take place, they were not speaking words of truth, because they should have been saying to the people, hold on a minute, you can't bring that animal in here. Okay, it's only got, I was going to say one head. Well, animals have one head, hopefully. It's only got, you know, three legs or whatever. It's blemished. It's not right. You can't give that as an offering. But they don't do it. They let the people bring sacrifices that they should never bring into the temple. As priests, they are meant to be those who instruct truthfully, who speak words of truth. But they do not do it. And this is not just about kind of, you know, telling the truth, but it is about instructing specifically. It is truth with a purpose, letting the people know how they can approach God. And no, it wouldn't have been maybe popular for the priests to kind of send people away or to say, no, that's no good. Bring something better. Bring the best of your flock. That's not going to be a popular message for the people to hear. But it is the truth as God has revealed it in his word. The priests knew that. The people knew that. And so they are to bring truth into that situation and tell people just how it is. Maybe they wouldn't have been liked for doing that. But that is what they are to do, to speak God's words of truth into that situation. And hopefully for us this evening, the kind of the parallel for us and the lesson for us is clear. Because in God's word, we have words of truth. God says nothing which is false. All he says is completely truthful. And our responsibility as being part of the priesthood of all believers is to instruct people in the truth of God. Who he is, what he expects of us, how we can get right with him. And that truth very often is not palatable to people. That truth very often, when we share it, will not make us very, very popular. And there'll be some times when we're kind of tempted to kind of hold back on saying certain things because we think, well, this is the truth, but if I say it, how will people respond and react to me? People do not like hearing the truth of God's word, particularly when it flies in the face of what contemporary culture tells us. A couple of weeks' time, I'm in Rosebery School in Epsom. And I've been going there now for a few years, and Pete Hitchcock was going there just before me to do these lessons on homosexuality, which is a tricky subject to teach at the best of times. But basically, the aim would be they'd have three different people in. So there'd be myself at different times. It's not like a big fight that goes on. So I would go in 1 week, and then they'd have a Roman Catholic priest in another week, and then a kind of a more liberal person another week. And each of us would then give our, in a sense, perspective on that particular topic. And so I'm kind of in as the token evangelical, in a sense, and therefore teaching what the Bible has to say about that topic. And it's kind of very interesting, the kind of the questions and the feedback that you sort of kind of get of people saying, look, hold on a minute, how can that be right? How can that be true? How can God say those things? And people do not find the truth of God's word as a palatable thing. And I say in that lesson, I'll say, you know, you're probably not going to agree with anything that I say, but hopefully that you at least will see that what we read in the Bible and this teaching on this subject is very clear and very plain. You may not like it, you may disagree strongly with it, but hopefully you can see that this is what the Bible actually teaches. And perhaps sometimes we're put into situations where someone maybe sort of asks us a question and we're kind of put on the spot and we know the answer is one that people are not going to like it. Okay, someone comes up to us maybe and they ask us and they say, well, if I go through life and I continually reject Jesus and I reject God and I just keep on doing that till the day I die, will I go to hell? You ever had anyone ask you that? I've had someone ask me that. And we know that if we tell the truth in that situation, hopefully sensitively, but even so, telling the truth in that situation, that person is not going to like the answer that they receive. But nonetheless, we are to be those in whose mouths true instruction is found. And we tell the truth even when it is difficult to communicate. And we can so often, I guess, be tempted to try and sort of sugarcoat the answer or try and maybe get it off onto another subject or whatever. But if we believe in God's word and it is true, and if we believe that what God says is right, then we have to communicate that with people. And we may well offend people. People may go away from us and think, well, yeah, what are they on? What are they talking about? They may passionately, strongly disagree and tell us in no uncertain terms what they think of what we've just said. But that is actually a small price to pay. People to know without a shadow of a doubt how they can know God and get right with him, because people need to know that. They need to know that. And yes, it may be hard for us sometimes to be truthful, but we have to be. Problem here in Malachi 2 is that what were the priests doing? They were basically saying to people, yeah, that's fine, that's fine, that's fine. Yeah, that sacrifice is okay, that sacrifice is okay. And in Malachi 1, we see what God thought of the people's sacrifices and the judgment that came because of that. The priests failed in their responsibility because they are to bring people to be able to approach God in the right way. It is very unpopular to say to people, only through the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only way someone can get right with God. but is a message that must be proclaimed because people's eternal destiny is at stake. It's about people getting right with their Creator and being saved from hell. And so true instruction must always be found on our lips and nothing false. And we spoke earlier about this being more than just telling the truth. But actually, telling the truth is vital, isn't it? Because if people can see us being false, even in small things, reasons why we were late for work or whatever, or if at school or college where we didn't hand a bit of coursework in or whatever it may be, and we are seen to be false in small things, why should anyone actually believe us when we tell the truth about the big things? And so actually it does matter. Yes, we are to instruct truthfully from God's word, but every word from our lips should be true. Because every time we lie, every time something false comes out, it's just a little chip away of, well, why should I believe anything you say? And you think, well, it's just a small thing. Well, small or not, no falsehood found on our lips. Ephesians 4:25 says, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. And it's very, very simple, isn't it? Not a complicated verse, not one which takes hours of in-depth study to understand. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully, so that we'll be people of integrity, so people know that they can trust what we say. So when we speak about God, and we speak about Christ, and we speak about heaven, and we speak about hell, and we speak about the cross, and we speak about the resurrection, people know they can trust what we say, and that we are saying the truth as God has revealed it to us. That's the second thing. Our third and final point this evening is about turning people from sin. We are to be those who have reverence for God. We are to be those who are speakers of truth. And we are to be those who turn people from sin. The second half of verse 6 of Malachi 2 says, he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from sin. And in many ways, this kind of follows on from our second point. What is our aim? What is our goal in speaking God's truth into people's lives? Well, the ultimate goal is that they might turn from their sin and turn back to God. And the priests in Malachi 2 are basically doing the opposite. So look at verses 7 and 8. The lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. And the terrible indictment for the priests is that here are these guys, and they are meant to instruct people truthfully and turn people from sin, but what they're actually doing is causing many people to stumble and fall. Their role is to build up God's people, to strengthen them, but they've actually weakened God's people and brought them down. And so we see God's very specific judgment on them in verse 9. He says, so I've caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you've not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. They've been such bad examples that God has said, okay, then your judgment is this. The people will look at you and they will despise you. You'll be humiliated so that no one will follow the example that you have set. The Bible takes very, very seriously anyone who leads someone else into sin. We saw this a couple of Sundays ago in Mark chapter 9. And we saw Paul was preaching on those verses. Whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it's better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone round his neck. That's how seriously it is taken of leading somebody into sin. Very serious indeed. And we do not want to be like these priests in Malachi 2. We do not want to be those who cause other people to stumble. And so what we need to do is to examine our lives and look at ourselves and say, is there anything that I do or anything that I say that leads other people into sin, that causes people to stumble? Anything in the language I use, anything in terms of just how I act and how I am in the workplace, and whether I tell the truth, as we've already said, or whether I lie. Is there anything that has a negative impact on other people's walk with God, or them even coming to know God in the first place? And that can be an uncomfortable thing for us to do sometimes. But we need to do it. How do we live? Do we do it that we build other people up, or do we cause them to stumble? Sometimes we need to examine our own life and our behaviour and just ask ourselves, is this helpful? Is this beneficial? Will this do good to those around me? We're not going to finish this evening, though, on a negative note in a sense like that. But instead we're going to think about what a great thing it is to be someone who turns people from sin. And it's the greatest thing that we can do, and the greatest privilege actually that we have, that God actually uses us to do this, to turn people from sin and to turn hearts back to him. And this is true in terms of other Christians. We can do that when a brother or sister is caught up in some particular maybe sin in their life, and we can help them. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Good emphasis on gently there. But we can help people who are struggling. You've maybe got that part of their life that they just don't know how to deal with it. Don't know how to break free of the cycle of sin. And as believers, we can come in and we can help them. And help them to turn from that sin. But of course, also we have that responsibility out there in the world, out there on the front line. Those who do not know God, and whose sin is to reject him and to reject the Saviour. And we are to go and to seek to turn people from sin, to try and bring people to repentance and faith. Only God can save people. We can't do that. But the amazing privilege that we have is that he uses us. He uses our witness. He uses our words, even though we get them wrong so many times. Even though our witness often is so weak, when we are out there and we are in the world, God uses us despite our failings, despite our weaknesses. Do we seek day by day to look for those opportunities to turn people from sin? That was the blessing that Levi had. This is what God said about him. Well, he had reverence for God's name. He stood in awe of God's name. He spoke words of truth. And he turned many from sin. You know, what a great accolade for someone to have. He turned many from sin. And there is nothing that we can do in life that is actually greater than to speak to someone and share the gospel with them, and them then to come and turn back to God. You know, when that happens, there is rejoicing in heaven. That's how big and a momentous occasion it actually is. And what we have done there is something which lasts for eternity. There's loads of things we can do down in this life that are brilliant and which are great and which help people and which benefit others and are totally right for us to do. But the greatest thing we can do is to seek to turn people from sin and to turn them to God, because the effects of that last for eternity. And it is the most amazing thing in the world when you know that God has used you to do that. Not in any way to get any sort of pride on ourselves, but to know that, you know, humbly, that God has used me to bring that person to faith in Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And if you're someone here this evening who's experienced that, then you know what that is like. And so out there this week on the front line, as we go about the things that we have to do and the things that we should do, hopefully the things that we enjoy doing, let us also be those who are continually seeking that role, someone who turns people from sin. Are we taking that responsibility that we have seriously as those who know God? We know the only way to approach him is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. People don't. And we need to tell them. So our lessons from Levi this evening then are very, very simple indeed. To to be those who have reverence for the name of God, to see him for the awesome God he is, and to reveal that element of his character to people. We're to be those who have true instruction always on our mouths, nothing false found on our lips. And we are to be those who turn people from sin. And let that characterize our lives today, this coming week, and for the rest of our lives, that we may have an eternal impact on those around us. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that so often we do not show due reverence to your name. Lord, sometimes we just pay lip service to you. And sometimes we lose sight of you as the awesome, holy God. Father, we pray that through what we've read in Malachi this evening, we will be reminded that you are awesome and you deserve reverence and worship. Father, we confess that so often we do not speak words of truth. And instead, falsehood is found on our lips. Father, there are times when we hold back from speaking your truth for fear of what people will think of us or say to us. Father, we pray that you will help us this evening to always seek to bring your truth into a situation, to not be ashamed of your word. And we pray that you will help us to be people of integrity, that people may know that when we speak the truth, because we speak words that come from you. Father, so often we do not prioritize turning people from sin. We worry about so many other things instead. But Father, we ask you'll help us to have our heart's desire this evening to bring men and women to repentance. Lord, that when they see how holy you are and they realize their sin and they perhaps at that point seem or feel so hopeless, and then we can introduce them to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them. Father, we pray you'll give us that passion this week to do that. Lord, we're sorry that so often we are passionless. But Lord, we ask that our hearts will be set on you, that our hearts will honour you in our words and in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to close by singing our